I want to talk to you today from Hebrews 12. Let me tell you right now, you're not going to be excited about this message, but tell your neighbor, you're going to need this word for next year. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read these first two verses, even though I'm going to be preaching through verse 11. Verse 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I read verse 3 while I'm here? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I want to talk about power to endure. Say that. Look at your neighbor and say, you need power to endure. Tell them on the other side, power to endure. All right, you can be seated. This 12 o'clock service is where it's at. Yeah. On September the 2nd, 2013, September 2nd, 2013, something happened that had never happened before. September the 2nd, 2013. A person did something that no other human being had ever done. September the 2nd, 2013, after all of these thousands of years, it was done for the first time. Many others had tried, but had not actually did it. It had been attempted even by the person who did it on four previous occasions. Matter of fact, the first time the person attempted it, it was 35 years ago. They didn't complete it. But finally, on September the 2nd, Diana Nyad, 64 years of age, look at your neighbor, say 64, did something that took her 53 hours to do. Y'all supposed to say, what did she do, Pastor? I know y'all want to know. She swam from Havana, Cuba to Key West, Florida. From Havana, Cuba, Key West, Florida, never got out of the water, 110 miles, 53 hours. She swam longer than you work. I can't run up the street and back without just wanting to quit. And she was 64 years of age when she did it. Say amen, y'all. Somebody need to say it. Now, here's what's made it unique that she did it. She did it without the protection of a shark cage. She swam shark-infested waters and wasn't in a shark cage. Look at your neighbor and say, we ain't doing that. Her first time she tried it 35 years earlier, she encountered winds that were so strong that it pushed the water to hold her back. She'd swim for a long time and went virtually nowhere. So they called it off 35 years earlier. The next time she tried it, she had an asthma attack. She had to stop. The third time she tried it, she had jellyfish bites all over and it caused her to swell and she had respiratory distress. The fourth time she tried it, she encountered storms that was too dangerous for her to continue. But on the fifth time she tried it, she started August the 31st and took her to September the 2nd to finish it. She started August 31st. When she tried it this time, she had done several things she had not done before. First of all, she check the weather out to see what the weather was going to be. She had a forecast. As a matter of fact, she discovered that the winds were going to be in her favor. She'd be swimming with the winds as opposed to against the winds. She also put on a special bodysuit, swimsuit that she had, along with a mask to protect her body from jellyfish bites. Her body had an allergic reaction on one of her previous occasions, so she didn't want that to stop her. And so after 53 hours from Havana, Cuba to Key West, Florida, she completed the task and done something that no other human being had done without a shark cage. I can't get over the fact she's 64 years of age. Now here's why I want to talk to you about her. Because it took her 35 years to complete something that she had a dream to do 35 years earlier. I want to talk to you about it because what she teaches us, which is something that is very difficult to get people to understand, is that when you're going to accomplish something in life, it doesn't happen instantly, it's a journey. Let me thank all 17 of y'all for that rousing amen and support. It's a journey. Life is a journey. Accomplishing difficult things takes time. Her journey was to, her task, her assignment, her vision, her dream was to reach and swim from one place to the other. And here's what she had to do. Listen, I didn't have time to talk about this in the earlier service, so let me talk about it now because I can take my time. I don't have to rush through it. She didn't just go out there one day and say, I'm going to swim over there to Florida. She had to do some training. So she started off by going and relocating from where she lived to a place where she could train in waters that would be similar to the water she would be swimming in. And then she didn't just start to do 53 hours at one time. She started off doing 2 hours, got that done, then 4 hours, got that done, then 8 hours. Then got that done, then 10 hours. Y'all get the picture. She built. But that's not how culture is today. We want everything to happen overnight. We don't understand that during the course of life, life is filled with ups and downs. We live in a culture where people are not willing to view life and comprehend life that it's a journey. We don't live with an understanding that there are going to be ups and downs, that there are going to be some good days and bad days. We think every day ought to be a sunny day. But let me tell you something. During the course of life, there are going to be some sunshiny days, but there are also going to be some stormy days. I wish I could tell you that my wife and I, we've been married for 34 years. I wish I could tell you that we've been married for 34 years and it's just been wonderful all those 34 years, but that would be far from the truth. The reality of the fact that I could just be just point blank honest with you, that some days I didn't want to be married to her no more and some days she didn't want to be married to me no more. Thank God we never felt the same way on the same day. The lesson is that you're going to be at times and seasons of your life when you want to quit. But you got to learn to take a licking and keep on ticking. We live in a culture where if people don't like something, they just quit. They don't like their job, they quit. The boss make them mad, they quit. Have conflict with your coworker, just go home. You don't like your marriage, wife, you're on your nerves, you just quit. Somebody said amen too quick on that point right there. Your husband ain't paying the bills you want the way you want. He ain't bringing the money home. Wife ain't giving you none. You just quit. But we got to learn. We have to learn in life that you got to learn how to endure. You can never achieve anything in life if you don't learn how to take a licking and keep on ticking. You got to live when it's raining. You got to live when the sun is shining. You got to keep on going no matter what the circumstance, what life might handled to you. And stuff is going to be handed to you. You're going to have stuff handed to you. This woman amazed me because she kept coming back. With everything that pushed her back, she kept coming back. She didn't let the fact that the weather, the winds, the first time pushed her and she didn't go nowhere. She didn't let that stop her. She came back. She didn't let the fact that the jellyfish bit her all over her body. She said, I ain't doing that no more. She came up with a strategy to overcome it and she came back. She didn't let the fact that this happened or that happened, but we live in a culture where you let a little truth ain't stop you. That's in fact why, listen to me, you're going to need this message. Maybe not today, but you're going to need it next year sometime. This woman models something for us that we need to hear. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, he doesn't tell us his name. We have no idea who he is. He's writing to some Jews who have converted to Christianity. They've encountered some troubling waters, so now they want to quit. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about him writing them to tell them, don't quit, don't stop, don't turn around, don't fail. He's telling them, keep going, keep pushing, keep pressing. Yeah, you're going to have troubles. Yes, stuff is going to be difficult. Yes, you're going to be criticized, talked about. People, they don't understand the decisions that you make. Yes, there's going to be some stuff you're going to ask God for. He ain't going to give you. But don't quit. These guys want to revert back to Judaism because they've encountered some troubling waters. As a matter of fact, he's trying to tell them to keep on going, keep pushing, and endure. And that's the message I'm going to have for you today. I don't know what you're going to face in 2015, but you are going to face something. I don't know what you're going to see. I wish I could see into the future and prophesy to you and tell you that everything's going to be all right. I can't do that. The reality of the fact is you're going to have some good days and some bad days. It's going to rain in 2015 and the sun is going to shine in 2015. Some of you are on a journey, but you want the journey to be completed right away. You want it to hurry up and happen. You want everything to just go well instantly, but that's not how life goes. The way life flows and the way it goes, hey, that rhymes and I wasn't even trying. The way it rolls is you're going to have difficulty and troubles. And so he writes to them and he's telling them, hang in there, stick in there. And when I want to talk about chapter 12, but chapter 12 starts off with the word therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? Therefore is there for comparing, highlighting, continuing on with what he has just talked about. In chapter 11, he spends the whole chapter talking about people who were people of faith and who kept the faith, even some of them, when what they believed in never came to fruition in their lifetime. Did y'all hear what I said? They trusted and believed God even when they didn't even oftentimes get to see the fulfillment of what they were believing God for. As a matter of fact, some of them saw God do things for them in their life that they thought would never happen. For example, he begins to go through a list. He says, Abel lived by faith. And he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain because of his faith. Enoch was translated supernaturally, chapter 11 says, because he pleased God by walking by faith. Noah built an ark. People laughed at him, talked about him. It had never rained, but he was going around preaching a sermon, it's going to rain. And when it rained, he built the ark, he saved his family. Abraham departed the comforts of where he was. He was a well-to-do man, living in a nice community. God told him to pack up and leave. To go where? He didn't know where, but by faith, he followed God and left. Sarah bore a child. Had a child when she was past childbearing age, 75 years of age. Whew, Jesus. Moses, by faith, refused to be called Pharaoh's son, kept the Passover, passed through the Red Sea. You remember when he got down to the Red Sea and stretched out his rod, the waters opened up, but he never got to see the promised land. He's headed to a promised land, but he never got to see it, but by faith he kept going. Joshua and the children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho till it fell down by faith. And I can go, the list goes on. Rahab, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Chapter 11 is all of these people who lived by faith, some of whom never got to see the promise. But yet they endured and kept going. And that's when he gets to verse 12. Therefore, he says, verse 1. Are y'all with me? Are y'all following me? We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, since we got all these people in chapter 11 who've lived their life and held on to the faith, who are examples to us, you and I need to live our lives also. He's talking to me and you. Even though he's talking to Jews, he's preaching to me today. He's preaching to you today. Because I'm telling y'all, sometimes I feel like quitting. I know y'all think it's an easy job pastoring y'all, but y'all are some difficult people to pastor. It is true. It's true. It's frustrating. It's discouraging sometimes. Yes, on one hand, I'm excited. On the other hand, I'm discouraged. I'm discouraged when you've been taught to worry, but you walk out of here and do what you want to do anyway. And then you get drama. And then you get problems. And then stuff happens. And then your finances are jacked up. Then your marriage falls apart. And I done told you what to do, but you won't do it. I shouldn't have came to this service. I feel something rising up inside of me right now. It gets discouraging at times. It gets frustrating. Yes, yes. I have good days and I have bad days. But he says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We have all of these people who live their life and by faith and trusted God, and they're in the grandstand of glory cheering us on. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Man, I love that right there. He says, lay aside the weights and the sins which easily trips you up. Let us lay aside every weight. Somebody say a weight. And the sin. He says a weight and the sin. Now let me talk to you about this for a moment. Are y'all still with me? He says a weight and a sin, which means there's a distinction between a weight and a sin. Let me tell you what the difference is. A weight may not be a sin. A weight is anything that drags you down from being everything that God wants you to be. That's a weight. And he says it's important that if you want to run the race, you got to let the weight go. Some of y'all got weights. Now some of y'all got these weights, but because there's no verse that says that it's a sin, you hold on to them, even though in your heart you know it's keeping you from being everything God wants you to become. You want the verse that says, thou shalt not. And it's not in there. So you hold on to it even though you know it's jacking up your life. Y'all have heard me say before, I'm going to say again, I had to let go of the Temptations because I love the Temptations. I love David Ruffin and the Temptations. That's my group. But when I started going into my prayer closet trying to pray and all I hear is David Ruffin in my head, I had to let the Temptations go. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And y'all got something, y'all got your own issue. Maybe y'all's not the temptation, whatever y'all issue is. Everybody in here got something that's a weight. I'm waiting for all of y'all to say amen. It's going to take a while for y'all to come to the agreement of that. But everybody got a weight and a sin that easily trips you up. Everybody in here got something that calls your name and you stop and look at it. There y'all go acting like y'all ain't got nothing. Everybody in here got something that when it calls your name, you stop. Think about it. Come on, think about it for a minute. Yeah. And this writer says, if you want to complete the journey, if you want to get to the other conclusion, if you want to reach the destiny that God has for you, if you want to finish the course, if you want to achieve the thing that God wants you to go, he said you got to lay aside, push it to the side, leave it alone, every weight and the sin that easily ensnares you, easily trips you up, easily calls you up. Everybody here got something that when it calls your name, yoo-hoo, hey. You stop. And he says, I want you to press on. Matter of fact, he says, we need to run the race. Listen here. Here's that word, with endurance. Do y'all see that in your New King James Bible? If you have the King James, it says run with patience. It's the same word. It means to stick with God. Keep going. Don't walk away from God. Don't stop believing God. Don't stop trusting God. Endurance. It's a key point. It means persevere. Remain. Bear the trial. Hold the course. Have fortitude. Don't be such a wimp. It means to keep going even though you got a load on you. if you got something that's making you cry, keep on going. Keep running the race. Tears running down your face. Body in pain. This woman kept swimming for 53 hours. Do you think she ever wanted to stop? Yes, she did. Do you ever want to walk away? Do you want to climb up in the boat and stop? Yes. I'm telling y'all, there's been a number of things, a lot of stuff I wanted to do. I wanted to stop preaching at times in my life. I want to stop pastoring. I want to stop being a husband. I want to stop being a father. Many days, several days. Y'all ain't had no kids like the pastor's kids. You ain't had no kids so you had a preacher kid. You ain't had no kid like that. We done taught them everything you know to do to teach them the right thing, and they go out and do the wrong thing anyway. I was trying to figure out why I couldn't get more amens from y'all, and I figured it out. It's because y'all are the kids that bring that drama to your parents. He says, let us run with endurance, with fortitude, with a mindset, the race that is set before us. You have a race set in front of you. I have a race set in front of me. I don't want to run your race. You can't run mine. Look at your neighbor. Say, I don't want your race. Tell him with an attitude. I don't want your race. I don't want your job. I don't want your family. I don't want your drama. I don't want what's going on in your life. God put a race in front of each of us to run. Everybody has a race to run. So the question is, because I feel tension in the room, how do I make it through my race? How do I endure what I'm enduring? How do I make it through these tough seasons in life? How do I survive a marriage that doesn't seem like it's going anywhere? How do I win when it looks like I'm losing? How do I go up when it feels like I'm going down? How do I face every day when the yesterday feels so horrible? How can I get up and face tomorrow? I'm glad you asked the question, because this writer has an answer for you. You want to know how to face what to do when you feel like quitting and throwing in the towel and you don't want to go any further? Two things he tells you. Here's number one. You want to figure out how to have the power to endure? Number one, he says, consider Christ. Somebody holler, consider Christ. Please wake up the person next to you and tell them, consider Christ. Looking unto Jesus, it says, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, here's what he did, endured the cross and despised the shame. He endured the cross. Now I love this right here, because what Jesus endured, it says he endured the cross. Now look at what that means. Jesus endured the cross. He was crucified. A crucifixion was the most cruel, vindictive, torturous death that a person could experience in Jesus' day. It was a punishment reserved for the most wicked of criminals. But yet they treated him like a wicked criminal. He was arrested at night, kept awake all night long, a makeshift trial held in the middle of the night. He was spit upon, had his beard plucked from his face, a crown of thorns pressed on his head. He was beaten with a whip that had metal fragments and bone, pieces of bone tied into the straps. The full force of the whipping he endured ripped his skin from his back, his shoulders and his legs. The severity of his flogging he took eventually cut deeper into the vessels of his muscles, and his muscles began arterial bleeding. He carried the cross that he would be crucified on to the place of execution. It weighed 100 pounds. They nailed him in his wrists and nailed him in his feet. They pierced him in his side. He was completely naked. He hung on the cross for several hours, and they hung a sign on the top saying, King of the Jews. They humiliated this man. He doesn't look like those pictures y'all see with something draped around his private parts. He was completely naked. They did everything they could to humiliate him. And you want to quit because somebody talking about you in the choir. want to quit because somebody didn't speak to you. Shut up and get some endurance on yourself. Before you walk away from anything, consider what Christ went through so you could live. The question is, how did he do it? How did he take all that? Because y'all know y'all couldn't do that. Look at your neighbor and say, you know you couldn't do that. Y'all get mad because somebody took your parking place out here in the parking lot. Y'all complaining about how much traffic. Child takes too long to get out of this parking lot and turn it over. Shut up, please. How did he do it? Consider Christ. Here's what he did. Verse 2 says, here's what he did. Look, he tells us what he did. Look unto Jesus. He says, consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I knew y'all would have a tough time understanding that. That's why I'm always going to have a job. I got to explain everything to y'all. He did not put his focus on what his present circumstances were. He looked at the joy that was on the other side of what he was going through. Woo! Y'all not hearing me here today. On the other side of everything you're going through is a victory. On the other side of every frustration and pain is a joy, is a victory, is an answer, is a solution, is a deliverance. On the other side of everything you're going through is something wonderful. Jesus could handle his Friday because he knew Sunday was coming. You can handle a crucifixion if you know a resurrection is coming around. You can handle it if you know a and my job is to tell you, no matter how ugly your situation is, a resurrection is coming. Somebody tell your neighbor, a resurrection is coming! That gave him joy, and you ought to have joy. Yes, your marriage might be tough, rough now, but it's going to be all right after a while. Your children might be giving you hell, but they're going to be all right after a while. Your money might be tight now, but it's going to be all right after a while. Your job might be giving you hell, but look how God is about to make you the boss on the situation. Just get ready, get set, be prepared, endure what you're going through, because joy is coming after a while. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Joy is coming in the morning. Woo. That's how he endured it. The joy set before him. Can y'all tell your neighbor one more time? Get some joy set in front of you. Go ahead and tell them. Look ahead and see joy. Hold up. Y'all need something else. Here's what it says right here. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Look here. Here's where it is. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One day you're going to be sitting next to Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, all the hell I've been through, all the tears I done cried, all the burdens I have bared, all the right choices I have made, all the sacrifices, all of the efforts I have made, and all the stuff I've done, I'm going to sit next to Jesus. Somebody say, consider Christ. Here's the second thing, and I'll be finished. I'm going to be finished. I'm almost done. Somebody say, hurry up, Pastor. Say, hurry up and finish, Pastor. Consider what he went through. Consider the joy he had before him and where he went. But here's the second thing. That's number one. Consider Christ and what he did. But here's the second thing. Consider chastening. Say that. Consider chastening. Now listen carefully. Y'all might get lost on this point. Y'all not gonna like this point right here. Probably should have gave this point first. Then we could go out of here and shout and jump and heap and all that. This one ain't, this last point ain't that. This second point is you have to consider chastening, because some of what you're going through doesn't have nothing to do with God. It has to do with choices you made. Y'all don't like this kind of preaching. I know y'all don't. Verse 3 says, you know what? I ran ahead of myself. Put that point on pause, because I got to read verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. I love that verse right there. He says, consider what Jesus went through, how he was treated, rejected and hated. Because if you don't look at what he did, when something happened to you, you will become weary and discouraged. Now I want to transition to verse 4. Because he says some of y'all are crying and want to quit because of what's going on, yet you have not resisted to bloodshed striving against sin. You want to quit now, but you ain't really put a good effort against it. You ain't been through what Jesus been through. Ain't nobody crucified you. Ain't nobody plucked the beard off your face. Ain't nobody pierced you in your side. Y'all don't like this kind of preaching, do you? Yet you have not resisted to bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you like a son. Some of this is the priest here that deals with chastening, because some of you are going through what you're going through because you made the bad choice, and some of you are being chastened by God. Here's what verse number 5 says. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Some of you are going through a whipping because you disobeyed God. You didn't pray about marrying that joker, but you had to have him. You didn't ask God about marrying her, but she was so fine. Now you're going through hell. God didn't tell you to go out there and charge up your credit cards to the max, and now you can't pay the bill. Move into a house you can't afford. Y'all ain't got to like me. I'm right here in the scriptures. You're being chastened by God because you made choices. He tried to get you in the ministry, but you were too busy to do your own thing to get in the ministry. So now he's whipping you. Matter of fact, it says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor get discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Instead of crying about your whipping, you ought to thank God that it means that he loves you. Here's what verse 7 says. If you endure chastening, I'm almost finished, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you sinning and God ain't punishing you, that's verse saying you ain't his child. Because a real father whips his kids. Amen, John Jenkins, my father. He whipped me. Punished me. Because he loved me. He punished me because he wanted me to make right choices. He whipped me because he didn't want me to grow up and be a spoiled brat like some of y'all are. You think the world revolves. Y'all ain't got to like me. I might not have no members next Sunday. It might just be me by myself right here. Some of y'all are spoiled brats. You think the world revolves around you. You never got whipped and told that everything ain't about you. You were never made to share your toys. You thought they were yours. My parents made us share toys, made us share rooms, made us share everything. I better not talk about something mine. I ain't pay for it. Y'all, look at your boy. If kill, looks could kill, I'd be a dead man right now. I know y'all don't like this kind of preaching, but it's all right. I got the mic. Come on. He got the mic. Tell your neighbor, he got the mic. Verse 8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, and you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Should we not be thankful instead of complaining about the chastening? Should you not thank God that He loved you enough to whip you and tell you, don't do that again? My father beat me. I never did it again. I didn't have to get a whole lot of whippings. All my father on certain things, all he had to do was whip me one time, and that was it. Y'all didn't have no father like I have. Sometimes I want to punch him in the face now when I think about what he did to me. He went back to South Carolina today so I can talk about him. One time, one of my brothers and sisters broke into the closet that he had locked to steal some sodas. When he got home, he could see where they took the knife and chiseled out the wood from around the front of the door, and nobody owned up to it. So he whipped all three of us. Y'all didn't have no father like I had to whip all three, so he made sure he got the right one! The difference between my father and our heavenly father is he knows who did it. Instead of complaining about life, learn to thank God that he loved you enough and that you are his child. And the fact that he whipped you is a sign that he loves you. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but some of you are complaining and moping and groping about what you're going through in life. And some of what you're going through, you brought it on yourself. My assignment is to tell you to endure the whipping. Hang tough. Don't get mad at God because life ain't going your way. Don't throw in the towel. I ain't going back to church. I ain't going to serve the Lord. I ain't reading my Bible. Don't get up and walk away because life is not going the way you want. Learn to suck it up, endure, and stick with God because the sun will shine after a while. Let me close with this. Consider chastening because it means you are his child. Consider chastening because it means he loves you. But here's a third subpoint to consider why you should consider chastening. Look at verse 10 and 11. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us has seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, verse 11, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Ooh. It produces holiness and righteousness in you. Help teach you what's right and what's wrong. And it's going to produce in you holiness and righteousness. Now, I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I know you're here. God made you, made the rest of the people sit through this sermon because God was trying to get your attention. Because he loves you and he wants you to know what you're going through. He wants you to endure. Who am I preaching to today? Somebody who's in the midst of a journey, who's gotten frustrated, you need to consider Christ. Somebody who's disobeyed God and some readers, you need to consider maybe this is a chastening of God. Let's pray. I love you, Father, that you love us enough. You care enough for us. That you chasten us. I thank you, Father, that you love us enough, that you encourage us. And I pray today that your sons and daughters would have a spirit and a heart to endure so that they can come to the success, to the victory, to the answer, to the joy that's on the other side of what they're going through. Now draw somebody now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. I've given what you've laid on my heart, God, and I simply pray that you would let it speak life in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Help me give God praise for his word. Amen.